living down the road from one of the four beasts. Yeah, that little church down the road, the Southern Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church or the First Presbyterian or the Congregational Church, First United Church of Christ. Daniel saw that church as a beast animated by a wind that came out of heaven originally and then proceeded from the sea to wash up upon this earth and to lead people away from God. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender. Ooh. Ow. How can I say things like that? But I love it when I do it. To take people away from God so that they will be prepared to worship Satan. Well, they're already warmed up for it. They're primed. The pumps are primed, ladies and gentlemen, and they are worshiping Satan already, but in a big way. Isn't that sad and pathetic? And people have gotten mad at me for calling it out. I remember a very notable brother back in the day, back in the 90s. Yeah, he got upset with me for saying things about Christianity. You should call it Christendom, he said. Christendom? Why? Well, because that's the fake thing. Oh, so Christianity's the real thing? What do you mean it's the fake thing? Then what's Christianity? It's the fake thing. I call it what it is. That's what I do on this show. It's the fake thing. It's Christianity, and it's a beast. And it's thriving and licking itself and sharpening its nails at a street corner near you. I'm going to list now, in convenient fashion for you, the characteristics of the beasts of Daniel 7. And then I'm going to show you the character of each one of these beasts. Then we'll look at the details. Where else are you going to get this? This is good. This is juicy. The lioness. Well, I got to put on my glasses here. Sorry. Hang on. Kind of small print here. I'm going to look a lot smarter here. Get ready. Those of you on the studio cam. Oh, yeah. All right. The lioness. As Daniel describes it in the seventh chapter of his prophecy. Vulture's wings scraped smooth, set on feet with a human heart. That's the lioness. Vulture's wings scraped smooth, set on feet, human heart. That's Buddhism. Gonna see why. The she-bear, one part set up, three. This is a very mysterious language. Again, this is mysterious on purpose so that it's just not laying on the surface. It's a little vague. It's mysterious. Sounds like clues your mom used to give you when you were a kid. Did you guys used to do that? Your mom gives you a list of clues, and they're kind of vague. You have to figure it out. One part set up, three ribs in mouth, eats enormously. Hinduism. That's Hinduism. The leopardess. Four wings, four heads, and authority. That's the Islam world. Islam religion. Get this, Islam, big time in the news today, and there's a reason for it. Four wings, four heads, authority. It's the Arab world, the Middle East. The indistinct, the monstrous, the thing that's so weird it doesn't even have a comparable animal in the natural world because it's unnatural. Iron teeth, copper claws, 10 horns, another horn. This is Christendom, Europe, and the Americas. A lioness, a she-bear, a leopardess, and a monstrous. We are going to go into the details here, i.e. vulture's wings, set on feet, human heart, eats enormously, three ribs, four heads, four wings, copper claws, iron teeth. But before we do that, because that's specific, you know me, I like to give the overview. So what I'm going to give you now is an overview of the nature of these beasts. Why was a lion decided on for Buddhism? Why was a she-bear for Hinduism? What does the bear represent? Because remember, these represent things. What does the bear represent when it's used in Scripture? Is there a consistent message God is giving us when he brings a bear onto the pages of Scripture? Is there a specific kind of like, I'm looking at myself in these glasses. Not bad. But see, but I don't like the worm because the reflection in the computer, but hot dang. Where was I? Oh, yeah. When we see a leopard in Scripture, what does that represent? And then you're not going to find anything that's represented with this monstrous because it's the first time it's seen on the pages of Scripture. The lion as a figure. The lion is used very frequently in Scripture. In Ezekiel, for instance, chapter 1, verse 10, it is used in company with the ox, the vulture, and the man. You remember this? To represent one of the divisions of creation in the cherubim. We went over the cherubim, the animals that are at the throne of God in Revelation 4, 7. One had the face of a lion, one the face of an ox, the vulture, and the man. So lion is a noble creature. We're going to see this. It truly is the king of the beast. And it's the worst thing you could see is a lion without courage. What makes a king of the beast a king of the beast? Courage. Judah is called a lion's whelp. And our Lord is the lion out of Judah's tribe. References there for you. Genesis 49:9. Judah called a lion's whelp. And Revelation 5:5, Lord is out of the tribe of Judah. He's called the lion out of Judah's tribe. Here's a strange thing. The adversary is also given the name lion, as I just recently taught here. Your plaintiff, the adversary, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. It's 1 Peter 5:8. So Scripture itself recognizes the lion as the king of the beasts. So we're starting with a noble beast. Now, here's an interesting parallel. I hope I get to the other beasts today. Here's an interesting parallel between the beasts of Daniel 7 and the metallic image of Nebuchadnezzar of Daniel chapter 2, because even though these are two distinct revelations, two distinct things, as we discussed, the image is political kingdoms, the beasts are religions, there's something in common. They start high and they deteriorate as they go down, and the last element is a mixture. It's an admixture of two elements. And the last thing, even though it's inferior because it's a composite, it's stronger than the first beast. So in the example of Nebuchadnezzar, you had the head of gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And the next metal was inferior to gold. It was silver. And yet the silver overtook the gold. So it was inferior, and yet it overcame it. The Medo-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire. Then the next metal going down the image is brass, right? And brass is inferior to silver, and yet it takes over. The fourth part of the legs and the feet are a mixture of iron and clay. So that's weird, but it's the strongest of all. And there's a reason it's the strongest of all, but we're not studying Daniel right now. The fact is that it is, and it's stronger than all. But now look at the analogy here. Look at a similar thing happening. We have a lion that's noble, and then we have a bear, which is, come on. I mean, bears are great. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, but a lion can take a bear. Then we have a leopardess, very dangerous animal, very fast. It's faster than the lion, and this helps it take over. This helps it take over its speed and its heads and its authority. And then we have the sicko mixture at the end that they can't even have. There's no natural counterpart, the monstrous, and it's, so it's a combination. It is the most dangerous of all, and it takes over the others. So you can see how there's some correspondence here between Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, the image and the beast. Now we're going on to the bear. When you see a bear in Scripture, what does that mean? It's not the king of the beasts. No, that's the lion, none other than. There are different kinds of bears. There are polar bears. There are bears in Siberia and Alaska, i.e. polar bears. Very dangerous, not very cute. There's the black bear, like we had in Colorado, although I never saw a black bear. It ticked me off. I think I told you this. I was there for, I don't know how many months. People say there's bears everywhere. I never saw one. Clyde Pilkington and his kids come for a visit for a conference. They're getting driven from the airport to the conference. They see a bear walk across the road. They've been there for 5 minutes. They see a bear. Anyway, that's the black bear. But the southern brown bear is a dangerous, dangerous animal. It is a flesh eater. That's part of its characteristics here. It eats enormously. There's three ribs in its mouth in Daniel's vision. This is the bear that would have been familiar to the writers of Scripture. It's found in Arabia and adjacent lands, which would have been the Holy Land. So we have David in 1 Samuel 17:34 fighting with a bear. Bear's a brawler. And there were bears in Elisha's day, 2 Kings 2:24. Weren't the kid? Who was it that made fun of Elijah? Baldy. And he got eaten by a bear. The kid did. Elijah cursed him. Somebody cursed somebody. Elisha cursed the kid for calling Elijah bald or something crazy thing. Kid gets eaten by a bear. Maybe the ribs in the bear's mouth were this kid. You don't want to mess with the prophets of God. I'm telling you, folks, not a great idea. Here are some writers who mention the bear. The famous brown bear of Arabia and environs. Solomon, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, they all mention the bear. So it was a common sight in those days. So Daniel would not have been so shocked to see a bear. He would have been shocked if it had been a polar bear, but it wasn't. It was not a polar bear. So the figurative usage now of this animal emphasizes its ferocious character when enraged. You don't want to bereave one of these suckers of its mate. If you need proof of that from the Word of God, it's there. Proverbs 17:12, Hosea 13:8. You bereave one of these suckers of its mate or its offspring, its little cubbies, you're dead meat. And your ribs are going to be in the mouth of that thing before too long. Don't forget that. I got a couple quotes for you here about the bear. This is 1 Samuel 34:36. A growling lion and a prowling bear, a wicked ruler over a poor people. I thought it was going to be a rhyme at the end. I was disappointed. I would have written it this way. A growling lion and a prowling bear, if you're a wicked ruler, you better beware. Or a growling lion and a prowling bear, wicked ruler in his underwear. Instead, we have this. A growling lion, a prowling bear, a wicked ruler over a poor people. That's really disappointing after my verses. Anyway, the point being is that the bear is inferior only to the lion. Look at the order they're mentioned here. Growling lion, prowling bear. Same order we have in the beast. Lion, bear, and we're talking about Hinduism, or Buddhism and Hinduism. You don't know why yet, but you're going to find out soon. The idolaters of Ephraim. This is what Hosea says about the idolaters of Ephraim. Again, sounds like the name of a good TV show, The Idolaters of Ephraim. I might even tune into that one. I don't watch TV. This is Hosea 13, verses 7 and 8. I will be to them as a black lion, as a leopard on the way will I regard. I will encounter them as a bereaved bear. There it is again, a bereaved bear. Don't mess. And I will tear the plating of their heart? My God. I will tear the plating. Plating. What the hell is that? I'm going to look that up. I will tear the plating of their heart. That sounds gruesome. And I will devour them there as a parent lion. The animal of the field shall rend them. Now that's pretty wicked. Oh, you know what? I just skipped over to the leopardess without realizing it. Forget I said all that. Shh, lock it up. Shut it. Save it. That's the leopardess. The last thing about the bear was that cool little rhyme that didn't rhyme. A growling lion, a prowling bear, a wicked ruler in his underwear. Okay, that's the last thing about the bear. So tomorrow, pretend he didn't hear any of that. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the characteristic of the leopardess.